Gospel of John 14. Start in verse 1. Y'all know that I'm a little stopped up, and this way y'all all sat back in the back of the church tonight, or y'all just trying to freak me out, or what? Can't even see y'all back there. Lord have mercy. Darlene, has Frankie been really bad? You know those things? No. You know how those things go? You know, like when I always talk about on Sundays that if we still had the animal sacrifices and that, you know, if you saw somebody pulling the whole cattle truck out there, you'd say, oh boy, I've been in trouble this week, right? I think it's what this is too, so I'm just going to get in here and get with you guys. Okay, so Timothy, I've never been down here, so I don't know if I'm going to squeal, but what it's going to say, I'm going to walk around and see what happens. John 14, verse 1, says, let not your heart be troubled. Man, isn't that just a statement? I mean, you know, Jesus is about to go to the cross and just be literally just beaten to death. And he says to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, you know what's funny about that word is, I heard a guy preach one time, well, there's not really mansions. God doesn't really have mansions. It's not about mansions. It's really, that word means just dwellings. But if you really go look up that word and you look it up in the Greek, what that word mansions means, it means dwellings with splendor. That sounds like a mansion to me, doesn't it? You know? If your house, if you went into somebody's house and says, well, this is their dwelling, and it's with splendor, I mean, right? Pretty nice. In other words, it's nice. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, just think about this for a minute. When Jesus is talking to the disciples there, and he was saying all that, just think about this. He said, look, I got your future covered. I got a place for you to live. Think about this. Come on, man. This is the Son of God sitting there telling them all, look, I got a place for you to live. I got your end. Your end is taken care of. Don't worry about your end. All you got to deal with is from now to the end. But I got your end covered. It's okay. Isn't it funny how the world, though, everybody works to thinking about getting to their end. Like, get to retirement. We work hard all life to get to retirement. To build our mansion. Right? So then it's within the heart of man, it's in the heart of every man to want to have that place of security, that place of the, you know, of rest, that place of comfort, even in the natural. Nobody says, man, I want to go out and just see how hard I can work and get to the end and just, you know, live in a cardboard box. Right? Am I right? I don't know anybody that would think that way. And Jesus said, look, I got it all taken care of. You're in, it's covered. I got it all taken care of. You're going to end up, no matter what happens between you and this life, the end of it, if you make the decision and believe in me, I got you covered. You're there. I got a place prepared specifically for you. Right? Okay. So, that's not even what I was going to preach, but that's just so good I had to shout it a little bit. So Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how are we going to know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would be known by my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you've seen him. Now Philip said to us, Lord, show us the Father and sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? You who have seen the Father have also can also say, show us, let me start over. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What a statement. So he basically says, I got your future covered. I got your end taken care of. But it's not the end. It's actually, I got your beginning taken care of, because the moment you step out of this life into eternal life is eternal. So actually, you'd be starting out already on top. Hello? So he said, I've got your end covered, or your beginning, however you want to look at it. But between now and then, anything you ask me, I'll do. So where did we get messed up? I was preaching to my wife the other day, and she gets the sermon every morning, but lately she's been giving me the sermons. I've been writing them down too. I was thinking about if Jesus says, these are just examples. He didn't, but I'm just throwing these out there. If Jesus said, it's okay to smoke, the next question that man would ask Jesus was, well, how much? If he says, it's okay to drink, how much? Because the wickedness in the heart of man always wants to take it to the extreme. And then if he said, well, you can have 2 cigarettes a day. That's it. After that, it's sin. Well, it said, well, what if you had, is that 2 cigarettes in a day, was that, you know, a Jewish day, or is that a, you know what I'm saying? Man would just keep trying to just milk it for all it's worth. Right? But Jesus, when he says here, he says, listen, anything you want, you can have. But we will say, on a good sense, yeah, but what does that really mean? You see what I'm saying? Man is the one that complicates everything. Jesus says, whatever you ask, I mean, just look at it. Look again. Believe me that I am in the Father, or the Father, no. Verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So in other words, Jesus is in heaven making it happen. So even what he did on earth, we should be doing in a greater amount, because he's at the Father saying, hey, Dad, look where they need some help. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So whatever, how much is whatever? Well, you know, God's not going to give you $1 million. So I guess it's nothing falling to whatever. You see, what limits us is what I'm trying to say to us tonight is what limits us is us. And the warpness in which we were raised limits us into what we're going to believe in, what we're going to put faith in, and what we're going to have faith for. Because the only thing that limits whatever is our faith. That's the only thing that limits our whatever. Is our faith. How many of you have ever prayed, and then the moment you got through praying, the next thought that came into your mind was why the prayer was not going to be answered? I mean, you say, Father, we're in some desperate straits here. We need a financial miracle. We need to do this. And then the next thought comes in. You say, well, gosh, did I give enough offerings? Did I tithe? Did I do what I was supposed to? Right? I don't know. Maybe I didn't give the right offering to the right place to the right person. I wrote it. Maybe, you know, I was supposed to have done 1,000 and I thought it was 100 and I got my zeros in the wrong place. Or y'all with me? We in our own religion, our own religious self, we put all these boundaries and all these things in there. And so with that in mind, I want to go now a little different route somewhere. Okay? I want to talk about limiting the presence of God in our life. Now, you'll never convince me that God has favorites. Although if he does have favorites, I figure I'm it. And see, you'd say, oh, why you? Because I just believe I would be. Whatever I ask. Come on. It's wherever your faith is. Okay? But the presence of God, if you go through the scriptures and you look at the presence of God, when God shows up on the scene, people react differently. Okay, just for instance, Psalms 97:5 says, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. So at the presence of the Lord, the whole earth is flattened. Let me just say it like that, okay? That's some pretty serious shaking and moving going on with just God's presence showing up. Revelation 6 says men will run into rocks and caves and hide themselves and pray for the rocks to follow them to keep away from the presence of God. Yet, Psalms 51, David said in his Psalms, don't cast me away from your presence, O Lord. Right? So then the presence of God, God's presence is, I mean, I've been in places, and I know you have too, that when you mention the name of Jesus or mention anything that would bring the presence of God, that some people, it makes them mad. Right? Well, why? Because they're the ones that don't want the rock. They want the rocks to follow them. They're the ones that don't want to be in the presence of God. They're the ones that there's something that they're doing that they feel wrong about. The conviction comes upon them when the presence of God shows up. They're convicted. They don't want to be convicted of their sin. They want to do in their sin. They don't want to be nobody to challenge them or the presence of God to challenge their life and the lifestyle they're living. But the only reason why they're antagonistic about that is they're already guilty, convicted in their own heart for what they've done. When there's others that say, Lord, I got to get in your presence. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need help. Lord, help me, Jesus. But I got to get in your presence. We were in a place the other day, and we walked into this place, and as we began to just we're in there and walking around and everything, I told the Lord, I said, stop, man. I said, this is crazy. I said, I just feel like there's a spirit of confusion coming all over me. I can't even think straight in this place. I said, we're going to pray right now in the name of Jesus. And I said, Lord, just put a hedge around us right now. I just want the Holy Ghost around me. I just put a bubble around us, Lord, a bubble of the Holy Ghost right in the middle of all the chaos going on in this place. I just want a bubble of the Holy Ghost around me. And we just stopped and prayed like that for a while. And here in a minute, I felt the presence of God. I said, okay, now the presence of God's with me. We're going on now. Now we can maneuver in this chaos. And instantly, everything changed within my thoughts. But I guarantee everybody else around that, I don't think nobody else is praying for the presence of God. But I felt like at that moment when I stopped and invoked the presence of God, it's like, you know, no devil in hell, no, you know, nothing. I don't care what's going on, cannot have precedence over the presence of God. I'm standing here and bless God, I want the Holy Ghost with me. And come on, Holy Ghost. And man, I mean, it's got to give. Point I'm trying to say to you is we live our lives not understanding what the presence of God really does with us and what it does to our surroundings. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of God. Okay, adversity, obstructions, hindrances, whatever, has to bow to the presence of Almighty God. We need to be people that, if we can have whatsoever we ask, we need to whatsoever ask all the time for the presence of God to be with us. Not some, you know, lay me down to sleep prayer, we just pray the morning, God be with me today as I go about my business. I'm talking about really having the presence, the tangible presence of God in our lives so that it affects things that are around us. Folks, listen to me. I want to tell you something. You've got to try this. You've got to try this. You just got to try this, okay? Go the next time you're going to go into a store. There's going to be more people than we see in Utopia. All right? Where you're not known. And take some time before you walk into that store and pray. Earnestly pray. Pray until you know that the presence of God is upon you. And then just walk in the store and do your business and watch how many people go, do a double take when you walk by. Watch how many people start just staring at you and it's like, they stare at you like you have a stack of balloons on your head or something. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because those people are sensitive, whether it's good or bad, to the presence of God, and they see it on you. They see the Spirit of God sitting and resting upon you. That's why when they said in the day when the Pentecost came, that it sat on their heads like cloven tongues. You know, that's why the Catholic Church, where all the priests wear those hats that look like a, you know, spearhead. Supposed to represent the fire, the tongue of the Holy Ghost, the fire, the flicker of the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, you can see it. You can just practice what I'm preaching tonight and just experiment on people and watch their reactions and watch the way things are done. Just be yourself. Don't walk in there. I mean, you know, it doesn't work if you have on, you know, the brightest orange shirt you've ever owned in your life. I said, Bob, thank you, Bob. You know, or the brightest orange cap in the world. Somebody may turn and look at that orange cap anyway. So that, you know, that you got to get in general. Right? You ride an orange Harley, people going to look at you no matter you got the Holy Ghost or not. But the point is, folks, you got to understand what I'm trying to get you to. What I'm trying to get you to walk in tonight is, if it's, you can have whatsoever you ask, if you start to actually do what I'm telling you tonight and start to walk in that, to where you start to notice that it's happening, it gives you faith and it builds your faith of God being with you in every situation you're going through, and you start to see literally that there is something tangible coming in this physical realm, and it builds your faith. It changes things. Mostly it changes you. It gives you faith then to walk through every situation and every adversity you got to, because then you know the weapon. I need to get the presence of God on me right now, so if you can just hold this meeting for just a minute. Go to the bathroom. Pray. You just can't. Folks, I'm listening. The devil does not want you to walk in what I'm telling you tonight. This little trip we were just on went deeper into Yankee territory than I've ever been in my life. Excuse me. God bless y'all. I was deep. I was so deep it was closer to go to Canada than it would be to come home. You know, it was one of those things. And so, I didn't know what to expect. And so, I was just normally praying anyway. But I would walk down the airport, and people would just, and I did not have my hat on. I wore my cap. I dressed down because I figured somebody's going to give me a hard time and I was going to get in a fight, and I didn't want to have that. So I said, I'm leaving my hat at home. I'm going incognito. They'll never know I'm from Texas. It lasted till I spoke. But I'm just telling you, it was. I'd tell Laura, I said, watch what happens. Look what's happening. We walk down there, people just, I mean, I look kind of strange, but I don't look that strange. And I mean, it's just unbelievable. Just one right after the next, 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 after the next. People stop me and say, hey, where, how you doing? Where are you from? They're not from around here. I'm just telling you, church, the devil does not want you to walk in the presence of God. Does not want God to be with you. Jesus said, I will always be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He wanted to be, he says, I'm not going to just be with you. I want to be in you. I want to go everywhere you go and everything. And I want my presence to be seen through you. Okay? In Exodus 33, when Moses was having to lead the people of Israel, he said, Lord, I'll do anything, but oh, don't take your presence from me. I got to have your presence. If your presence's not with me, I can't go. Can't go in there. Can't do that. He said, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. The presence of God is so powerful in everything that we do in life. If we can have whatsoever, man, one of the what the on the top of the list of whatsoever we should be having is the increase presence of God in our life. Now, Psalm 16:11 says, show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the presence of God, though the presence of God can come on us by the power of the Holy Spirit and convict us for what we are doing wrong, but when we repent and turn and start to live for Jesus with all of our heart, we may mess up and we may stumble and we may do whatever, but I want to tell you something, we should have joy in our life that God is with us. And we should have joy in our life that comes from a fountain deep within us that nobody else may understand, but we understand it. Because we understood the first part of John 14. Now, oh, I've got time. Let's go. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, verse 18. Now, something that Jesus understood and walked in that you know, we've not gotten totally right. I got to tell y'all this, and since it's a nice Wednesday night crowd, I'm debating whether I can do it on Sunday morning or get in trouble. But I mean, you know, y'all all know that I put rifles together. I build rifles. And, you know, I've been putting some AR-15s together. And I went home after I said this Sunday. And I went home and it just was like a giant revelation to me. Because, you know, I'm doing all this by hand, you know, and I'm putting it all together. And, I enjoy it. I like it. I like doing it. But the most meticulous little part that has to be just perfect on putting the gun together is on the barrel of the rifle, there's a little bitty hole. And there's a gas block that's called that goes over the barrel and it clamps down. And in that gas block, there's a little hole. And in the gas block, a gas tube fits up in there. And so the tube fits into that gas block. And it has to be perfectly centered over that hole or the gun won't function. You can have the gun totally and completely, everything put together perfectly correct. But if those two little holes are not perfectly lined up, the gun, you can take it out and it will shoot, but it will not cycle a shell into the chamber. Shoot one time. And I was sitting there and I thought to myself, oh my gosh. How many Christians are walking around in life with all the power of God, all the shells being the promises of God, stuck in the magazine, ready to be able to be shot out and to hit whatever the target they're believing for? It's all sitting there, all loaded, all ready to go, but they just don't have one little something lined up in their life. One little area they've not yielded to God. One little area of whatever it be, of pride or jealousy or bitterness or envy or whatever that's within their life that just doesn't quite have that thing perfectly lined up. That then the gun will not function. It'll shoot one time and then it won't shoot again. And you can dismember every other piece and put it back together, but it's only that one little spot. Now, there may be gunsmiths around that have some special technique of knowing how to do this, but I ain't figured it out, how you get it perfect the first time. So you know how I do it? I load the gun up by trial and error. I stand out there and I shoot it. And if it doesn't cycle and function, I have to take it back into my shop, re-put it back in the vise, loosen that gas block, tap it a little back in, tighten it back up, go back outside, shoot it again. If it doesn't work, I do it again. Oh, if I went the wrong way the first time, I have to turn around and go back the other way. Because it's so small, it's so minute, you can't even measure it with a tape measure. You're down to, you know, I couldn't see the marks anyway. Let's just put it that way. I don't have a big enough magnifying glass for me to have seen the marks or whatever I'd take to measure it off exactly. So by trial and error, I find it, and then all of a sudden I hit the sweet spot, and I know it's right. And then I move it just a little bit, and then it doesn't shoot, and I move it back a little bit, and it shoots, and I shoot the other way a little bit, and then I find that perfect sweet spot. When I find the perfect sweet spot, I tighten it down. How many times have we given up in life? Or gone, just kept going the wrong direction? We weren't that far off at one point, but we just got way off because we went the wrong direction. And we need to turn around and come back. Because if you get it right and you hit right on that sweet spot, then all of a sudden life begins to function. Your prayers are getting answered. The things that you're believing for are happening, and you can keep shooting and you can keep hitting the mark. And whatever you're doing, you're believing God for. You remember I told you last week about the little girl, Monica, that we had to have the operation for in Guatemala? And I told Joe to tell everybody Sunday. He just told me a minute ago he forgot. But I was really troubled about it because we needed, you know, $15,000 to have this operation on this little girl. And man, I just, you know, as if it was my own child. And just saying, Lord, we need the money. We need to get this thing done. And we need to believe God. And you know, I just know that you got to do something. And so I told y'all on Wednesday night, and Friday, I talked to Ivan. This past Friday, I talked to Ivan. He said, you know, Robert, a guy called me up and says, there's something I need to do. And I said, well, tell me about Monica. And he gave me the money right off the bat. We got it done. Amen? See, the blessing is what I'm saying is that we prayed and we believed God and we see something happen. But there's been times we've prayed in life and believed and it doesn't quite happen, doesn't quite work. You know, we don't see things working like they should. Maybe we're not on that sweet spot. That is it. You know, it's the power, it's the presence of God. What Jesus understood was the presence of God and the power of God always brings results. In Luke 4:18, he says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those that are oppressed. There's a reason to walk in the power and presence of God, not only for our own lives to be free, but to set others free. And there's a place in life that you can get on that sweet spot that the power and the presence of God can be operating in your life that not only are you free, but others are free by being around you and knowing you. And that's what we need to strive for. That's that spot we need to get where everything gets lined up. Because when you're there, man, it is a place of joy, it is a place of peace, it is a place of grace, it is a place of mercy, it's a place of, ooh, it's a good place. And I can say that I have been in the sweet spot, let offense or worry or troubles take me off the sweet spot. And then I had to fight to get back on the sweet spot. And that's a battle that's always there. It's a battle that's always there. I wish there was a way to just lock tight it down. And there really is, but you really got to get good at it. To where you get so lock tight it down and you're just strapped in that sweet spot that nothing can take you off. And it takes prayer, it takes fasting, it takes discipline, it takes a lot of things to stay in that spot, to not be let the things of the world affect you and to cause you to get out of there. But you can do it. It's not an impossibility. I'm just telling you, it takes work. It's like you can do whatever. You can lift weights and become strong, but you got to continue to lift weights because your muscles are going to start to just go away. I was reading an article the other day that what is it after you turn 40 you start to lose? What is it, like 6% of your muscle a year or something like that? I'm like, Lord have mercy on me. What are you going to do? This isn't right. This ain't fair. It's not good. How can this be? I'm losing something. I'm not even doing anything wrong. I mean, this is not right. And I thought, well, what does it do? Does it replace the fat? I mean, this isn't right. I mean, what? And I was talking to the Lord. Lord, what kind of a stupid design is this? Couldn't we have done better? Couldn't you have figured out something better than this, Lord? I mean, this is not right. Ridiculous. Table muscle. Yeah, that didn't work. Are y'all with me tonight? You hearing what the Spirit of God's saying to you? Folks, listen to me. It's there. The power and the presence of God is there in our lives that we can walk in and we can walk in victory. Don't let anything take you out of it. Don't let anything get you off the sweet spot. Because if you lose that sweet spot, that place within, you're not getting blessed and you're not blessing anybody else. Amen? You know, it was funny because as I was going through the airport and whatever, and you know how I felt about airports anyway, and so airports in a foreign land is even, you know, different. And I every person I walked up to, and they'd say, they'd look at my ID, and they'd say, oh, you're from Texas. And I said, yeah. And then they'd say, we were just in Texas the other day. It's a great place. Love Texas. Really? Okay, good. Praise God. And it was like just the favor and the glory of God was on us. We just walked on through this, just you know, like it was. It's just all in the way you're going to do it, folks. I'm telling you, it doesn't do any good to just have to just force it and fire one shot at a time. You can make your gun work right. Amen? So let's find that sweet spot. Let's stay in that sweet spot. Let's live in that sweet spot. Let's get locked, tied down in the sweet spot. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, ain't nobody going to take me out of my sweet spot.